If you have your Bible this evening, we're going to look in John's Gospel, John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. I want us to read together verses 66 through 69 of the 6th chapter of John. If your friend doesn't have a Bible, just reach over and share together as we follow along. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answering him said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to center your attention upon that question in verse 67. Jesus said, Will ye also go away? At one of our largest hospitals here in Los Angeles, there's a statue in the foyer. It's a statue of Christ with his arms outstretched, and underneath his feet is quoted the verse, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation from Jesus to come unto me. That invitation to come to Christ has been extended thousands and thousands of times today. And I'm told that every Lord's Day, something like 50,000 people will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands do come to Jesus every day. That invitation is extended in Skid Row missions, citywide crusades, over radio, television, and great churches, and Jesus bids men to come, and it's a marvelous thing when anyone comes to Christ. But there's another statement that's made here in John chapter 6. Instead of Jesus saying, Come unto me, he asks a second question. He says, Will ye also go away? And to understand that statement, you need to understand something of what has happened in the life of our Lord. This has been one of the busiest days of his ministry. He has fed 5,000 people. A great throng has come and been fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And as Jesus has fed the 5,000, they try to take him by force and crown him an earthly king. And Jesus flees from the crowd and he escapes and he goes across, over toward Capernaum, across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this great throng of people, they follow him. And they're insistent upon making Jesus their kind of a Savior. And this time, instead of Jesus feeding them, he challenges them. He's no longer rendering a service, but he's proclaiming a call to discipleship. And here in John 6, we have this great discourse on the bread of life. And Jesus teaches them that his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and that the food that he wants to give them is the food of the Holy Spirit. Where he himself, he says, I want you to feed on me. And then Jesus makes one of those hard statements. He says in verse 54 and then again in verse 56, he says, He who would follow me must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, Jesus was not advocating cannibalism when he said that. What he was doing was giving a call to discipleship, and he was saying, If you would be my disciple, you must participate in my death. Die to self, even as I will die for your sins on a cross, and you must take up your cross and follow me. And that's the claim that he's making. And the Bible says that when Jesus said this to the great throng, and the Bible calls these people disciples. And when Jesus made that statement that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, verse 60 says, the people responded by saying, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What they were saying is, that statement's hard to tolerate. And the Bible then says, from that time, those disciples walked with him no more. Now, our Lord has already lost the Judean crowds in the south. They've already turned from him. And now the Galilean crowds turn away, and they never followed him again after that. Once he made that hard call to discipleship, they turned and walked away, and I see a tear as it fills the eyes of our Lord. And he turns to his 12, and he says, Will ye also go away? My friend Simon Peter was never stronger than at that moment. Big man that he was, Peter may have laid his hand upon the shoulder of our Lord and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where will you go? If you go away from Jesus tonight, where will you go? You know, there's always somebody who thinks the grass is greener elsewhere. There's always somebody who has heard about Jesus Christ, has heard about the church, and to live in America is to know about Jesus, let's face it. In one way or another, many people at one time in their lives have been a nominal disciple, like those crowds. I mean, they've celebrated Christmas or Easter, or in some fashion, they've heard about Jesus and had some kind of an intellectual assent to his teaching. And there's somebody sitting here tonight that maybe you're thinking that Jesus' sayings are too hard. And you're thinking about leaving. You're thinking about going away from Jesus. And I want to ask those of you tonight who think the grass is greener elsewhere, where will you go? If you leave Jesus tonight, where will you go? Now, why would anybody leave Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I think some people leave him because they find that it's very hard to believe. Some people find that to believe in God and to believe in a supernatural Savior and a resurrection from the dead, some people find that this kind of belief is very, very hard. And so some people would leave Jesus because they find that it's hard to believe. But what I want to ask those people who find that faith is difficult, I wonder if they've considered the alternative to faith. Because tonight I believe that it's harder not to believe than it is to believe. I believe that if you go away from Jesus Christ, if you turn your back upon the God that He proclaimed, if you go out in this world and you advocate agnosticism or atheism, and you say, I cannot believe, it's just too hard to believe the Bible, to believe all these miraculous tales, I ask you, where will you go if you give up your faith? For about a generation now, America has been trying not to believe. We've been trying very hard not to believe in this country. We've listened to a Darwinian evolutionary philosophy that has spread itself out of the biological fields into the scientific fields and the sociological fields and psychiatric fields. And everywhere you go, our young people for over 50, 75 years now have been told that it's stupid and idiotic to believe in God. And many of our young people, some of you kids sitting here tonight, you're finding that at school it's very hard to believe. Now granted, anybody can believe when it's popular to believe. Anybody can believe when life is going good and it's all sunshine in your life. It's easy to believe in God. But listen, my friend, when life tumbles in, when problems come and it seems as though heaven has turned to brass and your prayers are evidently not being heard, and when at school or in your office everyone else is ridiculing your faith, then it's hard to believe. But I want to ask you, if you choose not to believe in God, where will you go? There was a time in my life I went away to a Baptist school and I went through the normal rebellion that kids go through, I think, on a denominational campus. And I decided that instead of majoring in Bible, I was going to major in philosophy. I was going to be a groovy intellectual and find out where it's at. So I started reading philosophy and I gave myself to reading the world's philosophers. And you know what struck me? As a college student, as I read the philosophers one after another, I discovered how absolutely miserable those men were. I discovered how cynical they were about life. And I was told that they were great men, but I'd rather be a lesser man and a happy man than a great man and a miserable man. Somerset Maugham, all of his life, sought for truth. He wrote a famous autobiographical book that was made into a movie, The Razor's Edge. Somerset Maugham's book, The Razor's Edge, is about his quest and his search for reality. The last thing that Somerset Maugham wrote was a little thing called The Summing Up. And this man, who was an agnostic, bitter, and cynical, He summed up life like this. Listen to it. In psychological laboratories, rats are trained to find their way through a maze, and presently, by trial and error, they learn the path that leads to the food that they seek. In matters which I now occupy myself, I am like one of these rats, scurrying along the paths of a complicated maze, but I do not know that it has a center, where I shall find what I'm seeking for. For all I know, all the alleys are blind. And my friend, I tell you that if you take a great big chalk mark and you X out God and you do away with God's personality and God's character, you are left with absolutely meaningless existence in this life. I always pity the poor atheist on Thanksgiving Day, all those blessings and nobody to thank. I just ask if you choose not to believe. I tell you, I find that it's hard to believe, but it's harder not to believe. For some people, the problem is not theological. For some people, the problem is ethical. It may be there's somebody sitting here, and you don't find it so hard to believe, but you find it hard to obey. Now, that was what was wrong with the crowd that followed Jesus. As long as he was ministering to them, they liked it. But when Jesus began to make claims for obedience and discipleship, that they must come and die to their will and come alive to God's will, when he began to make claims about obedience, that's when they found it hard to follow him. And I guess I would be less than truthful if I did not tell you that being a Christian can be very difficult sometimes. It is hard to obey. I guess if we were to get gut-level honest tonight, every one of us would have to confess at some time or another in our Christian experience that we get just a little bit tired of living on the stretch. And make no mistake about it, he who would follow Christ, he lives in the midst of a 100-yard dash. In the Secret Sayings of Thomas, there's a quote that perhaps Jesus might have said. In this apocryphal gospel, it says of Jesus that he that is near me is near the fire. And I've discovered in my life to get close to Jesus is to get close to the light. And to get close to the light shows me my darkness. And it's my nature to love darkness rather than light. And I think sometimes we get tired of living on the stretch all of the time, always being challenged by Christ. He always wants to change us and enlarge us and expand us and grow us spiritually. Now, it's hard to obey. It's hard to be a Christian and always be challenged by the race question. And sometimes I get tired of God telling me I have to love everybody. Sometimes I find that in my marriage relationship with my wife, that it would be easier not to make my marriage work and just to believe that marriage is not a sacrament, not something special God has set apart, but to believe that marriage is just a nice, friendly relationship recognized by the police. And what one of you, businessmen, as a Christian, have not found that sometimes in your business you'd like to just see the people you work with and the people that you compete against just as competitors, and you'd like to stick it to them. But Jesus says, no, you can't do that with your business. What one of us would not like to just drift through life from time to time and forget about stewardship of time and forget about this call to vocation and serving in the will of God? What one of us here has not wanted to forget that our money belongs to God? Forget God's ownership. I tell you, friend, it's hard to obey. And if we were really honest tonight, I think every one of us would have to admit, from pastor to Berrywood right on down, that at one time or another we have found Jesus Christ to be a serious handicap in our life. But have you looked at the alternative? Friend, it may be hard to obey, but it's harder not to obey. I saw a bumper sticker on the back of a pickup truck, and I wanted to throw a rock through the back window. The bumper sticker said, "If it feels good, do it." Told you you'd want to throw a rock through it. But you know what has happened in this country of ours? Because many people have given up on belief because they have said God is dead. It has now affected the way they behave. Now, make no mistake about it, my friend. What you believe affects the way you behave. Theology creates ethics. I get tickled at young people who say, I don't like all that Bible doctrine. I don't like to study doctrine. You just preach Jesus. My friend, Jesus is doctrine. And to believe in Him is a call to discipleship, a call to obedience. And I wonder how many people really want to face the alternative that if you do not believe in God, the result is relativism in ethics. As I read in a recent book, a novelist said, there is no right and wrong anymore. There is only what's best for the moment. And my friend, we in America are suffering the results of that kind of teaching. Why do you think our marriages are falling apart at the seams? Why do you think it is that young people have no respect for authority and for adult leadership all over the world? Why? Because that chain of command gets started with the character of Almighty God, and it passes itself down through government, through family relationships, and we are on the moral skids because we do not believe in absolute right and absolute wrong. And America is finding out that it's harder not to obey than it is to obey. Amen? Sure, it's hard to obey, but it's harder not to obey. You just look at the broken homes and the broken lives that have tried to break God's commandments, and they break themselves upon these commandments. It's hard. We're kind of like the fellow. Did you hear about the guy that would walk to the factory every day, and he always passed a jewelry shop? And every morning, as on his way to work, he would take off his watch and set his watch by the big clock in the jewelry shop. And he did this for 9 or 10 months, and one day the jewelry man came out and looked at the fella, and he says, I noticed that every morning you come out here and you set your watch by my clock, and you do it just regularly. Why do you do that? The man working in the factory says, well, you see, one of my responsibilities down at the factory is I blow the whistle every hour on the hour, so I set my watch by your clock. The jewelry man laughed and said, that's funny. He says, I set that clock by your whistle. Now, you know, you just translate that in terms of your life, in terms of American ethics, and if we keep setting our clocks by each other's lives, you can see where we're going to be eventually. You see, it's hard to obey. And there are some of you young people that you're thinking about splitting, man, and doing your own thing. You're tired of obeying your parents, and you're tired of the strictures of your church, and you don't like being one of these strict fundamental Baptists. I wish I had a nickel for every hour I've spent counseling with kids that thought it was too hard to obey. But then when they got out there in the world and they set up their own standards, and those standards brought judgment and havoc and misery down upon their head, they would testify to you tonight, sure it's hard to obey, but it's harder not to obey. For those of you who think the grass is greener elsewhere, where will you go? Where will you go? If you turn from belief in God and obeying God, where will you go? Now, there's some of you sitting here tonight. Your problem is not so much your belief or obedience, but there's some of you finding that it's hard to belong. For some of you, the problem that you face is the church. And I'm hearing people say, God, yes. Jesus, yes. Obey, yes. The church, boo. And for some people, the problem of their Christian faith in following Jesus is the church. Now, I want to confess to you, the church has always had its problems. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them betrayed Him. One of them denied Him. One of them doubted Him. And the other fellows, they ran like scalded dogs at the crucifixion. They turned away from Him. And I guess it's hard for some people to accept the church. It's like I was talking to a teenager, a year or so ago. He was one of these hippie-type kids, and I couldn't ever get him to come to church. He came to a Bible study group that I was teaching, and he was really into the Jesus movement, but he couldn't come to the church. And I said something to him about it, and he says, well, I'll tell you, I like to say it this way. He says, God I can dig, and Jesus I enjoy, it's his family I can't stand. And you know, let's face it. The church has always had an uncanny ability to come down on the wrong side of major issues. I remember the first time I met Eddie Albert, who for 7 years was on the Green Acres television show. And Mr. Albert is a very fine man. I enjoy him personally. He's a fine intellectual thinker, progressive in the area of human rights and the ecology movement. But you know what he said? One day he said to me that the church was responsible for the Ku Klux Klan and burning, as he called them, niggers down in Mississippi and shooting civil rights workers. He says, that's what Baptists are. And you know, that's tough to come back again. I hear Christians being blamed for the Crusades. I hear Christians being blamed for the slaughter of Jews in Nazi Germany. And the church gets blamed for a lot of things, and many things we are guilty of. But I think we ought to define what the church is, first of all. The church is the body of Christ. And not everything that the institution does really is what the church is doing. But I will admit to you that there have been carnal Christians who at one time or another have given Jesus a black eye by the lives that they've lived, and many people find that it's hard to belong to the church. And you know, it's easy to believe in the saints in the abstract, but when you have to believe in the saints in the concrete local church situation, that's different. You've heard the poem, it's been off-quoted. To live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints, you know, that's another story. And I grant you that sometimes it's hard to belong. When the church disappoints you, when the church is not progressive, when the church does not move out with God, when the church is status quo, when the church isn't following its Lord and following its shepherd, I grant you that it's hard to belong, but I want to ask you a question tonight. If you leave the church, as some of you are contemplating doing, and you're ready to go over here and start you another little thing, now that's always comical, isn't it? Go out here and start us another church. That's just what the world needs, is another denomination. Maybe you're finding it hard to belong, but I want to ask you something. If you leave the church of the living Christ, where will you go? What is your alternative? Where will you go? Because for better or for worse, the church is the body of Christ upon this earth. And I have discovered in my own experience, there's nothing this side of heaven that can beat her. And I have a right to be critical of this church or any church because I'm in it, serving it. But at the same time, I'll fight you for her honor. Where will you go? Like the young couple that came to me in Beverly Hills a couple of years ago, and they were having marriage problems, and their sex life wasn't what it ought to be. And they had been going, the wife and the husband, had been going to one of these sensitivity groups over in Santa Monica. And there a clinical psychologist had told them what they needed was some free sex, and so her husband talked her into switching partners and this kind of a sensitivity thing. And when she finally came to the church for help, her life was a shamble. She should have come to the church first. And I frankly am not a fan of group therapy and Synanon and sensitivity groups. I think they're just poor man-made substitutes for the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Bride of Christ. Amen? Where will you go? They have a Russian saying. The Russians say about a married couple that have been together many, many years and have grown old together, that in a Russian marriage, when one member cries, when one marriage partner cries, the other taste salt. You know, I've seen that in the church. That when one member cries, other members taste salt. I probably would have given up on Jesus had it not been for the church. as a boy who had no encouragement at home, if all that God could have offered me was this, some kind of a theology to believe and some kind of code to follow, I probably would have gone away from Jesus and never come back. But during the periods of my doubt in college, during periods of my pseudo-agnosticism, during my periods of rebellion when I rebelled against the ministry, the thing that kept me going was the love of Christian people in my church. And they loved me when nobody else did. And I'm telling you, my friend, that if you decide to leave the church, out there in that world, you're going to find out that fallen humanity does not know how to love. They do not know how to forgive. They do not know how to edify and to build up. And I've discovered that of every church I've ever been a part of, I may not agree with them doctrinally, or I may not agree with them in many of their attitudes, but in every New Testament local Christ-naming church I've ever been a part of, there have been those salty Christians who will hurt with you and pray with you and lift you up. And I ask you, my friend, where will you go if you leave the church? I know that it's hard to belong, but it's harder not to belong. And Jesus asks you a question tonight. He turns to you and He says, "Will ye also go away?" I don't know about you, but I want to align myself with Simon Peter. And I want to say to Jesus, "Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I know that it's hard to believe, but it's harder not to believe. I know it's hard to obey, but it's harder not to obey. I know it's hard to belong, but it's harder not to belong. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." I don't know where you're going to go, but I'm going to go with Jesus.